Before I get into the word for tonight, I want to share an aspect of, we're waiting for the sound guys, push it up a bit, the red light is on, the green light is on, there it is, it's been on all the time. Been doing this for 38 years, I've learned how to switch it on. I've learned how to switch it off if I have to go to the washroom. And how to switch it on if I come forward to the mic. You get that, it's called experience. There was one exception. I was preaching on Mark 16 on don't drink any deadly thing. And at that exact moment, my stomach started to explode. I'd been poisoned the night before, food poisoning. And I was preaching on Mark 16. I thought, God, your timing is just miserable. This isn't a time for this word not to work. It's a time for this word to work. And I had the mic on. I made sure I grabbed that mic and flung it down on the ground. I said, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. And I ran and I threw the mic into the hands of the pastor. I said, take over. I'm done. It was at Peter Innes' wedding. And The people that catered for the wedding poisoned every one of us. I felt bad as the preacher the next day preaching, but I felt real sorry for Peter and Wendy. Their honeymoon was wrecked by this food poisoning. If it was the good old US of attorneys, we would have sued them, but it was South Africa. You didn't sue people there. We just took them out. Not really. No offense to the attorney here. How many of you know Overland Missions, Philip and Sharon Smethurst? When I came to America, Phil came over with me. And we decided we'd launch this program, sending teams into Africa. And eventually, I said to Phil, go and do a test run. And he got a Toyota Cressida. I don't know if you had those yet, Toyota Cressida. And loaded it full of young people and took them up into Africa and went from village to village preaching. And that was our first trial run before they had the trucks, before they had the base. He came back and we sent our few teams and he would rent local transport and take teams and eventually we purchased the vehicles. And at that stage, it was still all under Global Ministries and Relief, just a separate department. And I said, take it over and go run it on your own. At that stage, he had married Sharon and I felt that he could do it. Plus, I didn't want the liability of all the eggs in one basket if something went wrong. I wanted to have some flexibility that we could not be stopped, especially with the high-risk element of taking teams into Africa. So he's done an outstanding job. But one of the things that I wanted in Overland Global was a department that would have young adventurers that could not be contained by a center, by a map, by a vehicle. I wanted people to just simply have a backpack and a Bible and go in twos. And I've been thinking of late that this is what I must get back to in having people. When Brad was 18, I said to him, get your backpack and go. And go and preach. And he went into the Caribbean and helped plant two churches there. He went into different places and ministered in youth hostels all over the world, just preaching and sharing the gospel. One of the stories was that he met this Japanese student who had just graduated and was traveling the world backpacking as well. And this Japanese student had never heard the name of Jesus, had no idea who Jesus was. His worldview did not include the gospel. And Brad was able to sit down and lead him to the Lord in that youth hostel and get him filled with the Spirit. And, you know, he would continue his journeys. And And so, Matthew is running Cushy Hana, and basically he's running that entire corporation and department of global ministries out of his backpack. He goes from place to place, just traveling using local transport, taxis, 4x4 Jeep that he rents, train in India, and he just goes, and he's made a way, and he's opened all these orphanages that we're building relationship with and supplying and supporting, just simply going very light. How many of you have ever lived without owning a key? Some of you have. It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? No car, no house, no mortgage, no debt, no hotel room key, just simply going. It's a wonderful feeling. And so I've been thinking about this, and for want of another word, I used the word GET, Global Extreme Team or Global Expedition Teams. I'm not sure of the name yet. Throw this out. A successful church is not how many people attend, but how many people we send. It's not how big the church can be, but how big can the vision be to include the nations. And I know that this is a successful church in that it sends a lot of people. But I'm looking for a rare breed to be raised up. What kind of people would go like this? And I'm thinking of Mark 6, verses 7 and 9. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. Well, it's because he foresaw the day of credit card. You don't need money belts. But to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. In other words, they would travel light, simple, no structure that could limit them. They could go anywhere, as David Livingstone said, provided it be forward. I liken these to like spiritual Indiana Jones, just adventurers at heart, people who have this willingness to step into the unknown, to take risks. Very few people have that aptitude. I was graced by God to not only be able to do what I'm talking about. Sometimes I would just say goodbye to my family when my kids were even babies, and I'd go into a remote area for 3 months, long before cell phones, long before what we call support systems now, and I'd come back 3 months later having reached thousands of souls. My kids had grown a little bigger. Brad had broken his arm. There would be no capacity to even get to places to phone, because where I went, there were no phones. I remember one day just being in a village for weeks on end, and I wanted to hear how things were going back home. And it took me hours to get to a place where I could just phone home. And I not only phoned home, but I had my first cold Coke in weeks, where it was actually cold. You'll never know that feeling of drinking a cold Coke until you've been in a desert area for weeks on end and walked in and walked out, because there was no transport. But I had the ability to go in and heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the gospel, and live out of my backpack, sleeping on dung floors. And at times when there were no huts, I would have my small tent and my little stove. And that was it, living out of just rations that I could buy locally. And sometimes I would carry in a few tins. It was before dehydrated foods, and just carry in what we call in South Africa, bully beef. You guys call it your spam, I think. That was before spam was spam. I hated bully beef, but it was about the best thing that you could get to eat out of a tin, just with a little flame. You could heat it up and eat it out. And I would go a lot bigger than I came out of these villages. But I would just buy cabbage and beans and maize and just eat with the locals. But I had a marvelous time. Often I'd have to go alone because I couldn't find anyone who would dare go with me. Everyone is too scared because of the war, because of the civil unrest, because of the dangers, because of the malaria. So I've been hit by malaria, I think, about 8 times now. But I have done it. I've crossed rivers. I've climbed mountains to get to villages and have planted churches where no one has ever gone. I've been in villages in Africa where they've never seen a white man. The kids thought I was a ghost because I had pale skin. And then when they got to know that I didn't bite or eat them, the kids were fascinated by the hair on my arms. They would sit playing with me, just feeling my hairs. Because you want to go and use the washroom. There is no washroom. So you go behind the tree, and you got about 15 kids sitting watching you. You cook a meal, and there's 15 kids looking at you. And how do you eat a meal with 15 kids looking at you? You have to close your eyes. Go home. Go eat. Marvelous days. The ones who will go have to be brave. They have to be courageous. They have to have anointing. They have to have vision. They will go to remote parts of the world, the neglected, where no one's willing to go, off the well-traveled, beaten roads. They'll go because they can travel light. What they have, they carry with them. What they don't have, they get on without it. It's amazing how you don't need a lot of stuff. My goal when I travel is, how little can I take? I hate it when I have to carry 2 suitcases. I go into India with, and I can go for as long as I want, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, it doesn't matter. I can go in a backpack. I know how to pack so light that I can carry it, not in the big backpack, the little one. Because you don't need a lot of stuff, especially if you buy the right clothes that you can wash and dry overnight. I was reading on Facebook, one lady said, I want to travel, I want to look neat, but I don't want to carry a lot. I thought I could teach you a couple of things about packing clothing. There are the right shirts and pants and even underwear that you can get away with for months on end. Well, you have to wash your underwear every second day. Carry 2 sets, one day. And it's an amazing thing what you can do with just a little bit of money. You can travel to a nation on an air ticket and less than $1,000 and be there for weeks, even months, if you will travel using local rail transportation and living with the people. You can, Matthew stayed in a hotel this week in Rajasthan for $20 a night. $20 a night. It was actually very, very nice. It had internet, air conditioning for $20, you know. That's the kind of thing you can do. Now, you can get into places that are even cheaper than that and not have air conditioning or internet. But you can get away without that stuff if you are an adventurer. They'll use local transport. If there is no local transport, they can walk. They can canoe in. They can climb in. Where there is no trail, make a trail. I love what David Livingston appealed for people to join him. And one person wrote back and said, are there good roads where we are going? And this is his response. If you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. In other words, if there isn't a way there, you'll find a way, you'll make a way, preferably not with a little knife. I mean, at least have a manly knife if you're going to have a knife. At least look like Indiana Jones, even if you're not. I think of the advertisement that Shackleton put in the British newspapers. He said, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness. Sounds like you guys in winter. Anyway, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. And he wrote back, yeah, he said it was as if the entire nation of men applied. There was such an overwhelming response. He said it's as if every man in Great Britain applied to join him. And I'm thinking, if people would do that to go on an Arctic expedition, can't we find a few people that would go to a remote part of Vietnam or Cambodia or India, a few villages that have never been reached, and go just devote a few months, just living out of a few $100s. You don't need a lot of money to go win souls, and write back to us and say, planted a church, 500 saved, filled with the Spirit, water baptized, miracles taking place, and we'll go, praise the Lord. And people often say, well, is it dangerous? Of course it is. But there's danger if you go on vacation. I was in Mumbai just a few weeks before the terrorist attack. In fact, I stayed in that exact hotel where they came in and killed all the people. And that was a pretty good hotel. I had a lot of Hilton points. I stayed there. It was a Trident hotel. I stayed there on my Hilton points, and the terrorists killed people there. It's not just in a village in Sudan where people get killed. You can get killed in Boston. You can get killed in New York. You can get killed anywhere. So, you know, that's just the price of missions. You know, there are dangers. There are risks. I never guarantee people safety. In fact, we have indemnity forms now because we have to, that are about that thick. And you have to sign every one, and it says you won't sue us if you die. Well, if you die, you won't sue us, but your family will. I'm just being serious. People used to say to me, parents would come to me and say, what if my kids die? I say, I can't guarantee their safety. I can guarantee you that I will preach really well at their funeral. That I can guarantee. And I'm serious about this stuff because we have to weigh it up. We wouldn't be the first to die for the cause of Christ. That happens. We shouldn't be afraid of suffering. It's part of the package. I pray we have success, favor, safety, preservation, health, healing. How many of you know I believe for those things? But there are times when it doesn't go well. When you're harassed. Paul said, a wide door is open for me, and there are many adversaries. Yep. Sometimes the favor of God, of the Macedonia call. And he steps out in obedience to a vision given by God, concluding that God was leading them to go. When they get there, they cast out a demon and they beaten and imprisoned. Should that just happen in the primitive church? No, it can happen to anyone. The kind of people I'm looking for are like those who were willing to go on hazardous journeys for an ego, to be part of a team that discovered, that conquered. People, I was reading, people ran, there was a team that ran across the Sahara Desert. Yes. Do you know how big the Sahara Desert is? It's nearly the size of America. It takes hours to fly across it. And people ran it. And I'm thinking, you've got to be crazy to run across the Sahara Desert. People bike around nations. People climb mountains. People jump out of balloons. People jump out of planes. People swim rivers. I read about this guy that swam every major river in the world. He swam the Nile. He swam the Amazon River. And I'm thinking, swimming with all those fish and sharks and crocodiles. And then people don't want to go and take a nation because there's risk. People ski with avalanches and die. People ski for the thrill of the rush, jumping out of things high up in the air just for that feeling, you know, that rush, going down rivers in, you know, category 5, white water. And I'm thinking, that's awesome. I like that sort of stuff. Well, I used to, you know, do off-road biking, and I would ride on trails that I had no idea. I'd come up to the edge of something and not know what was underneath me. I had no idea, and I'd just open it up. And I would look down, and sometimes it was very, very high. And I had no idea. I'd just do it just for the thrill. I had no awareness of what was. One day I came and I saw this mountain, and I thought, I wonder how high up I could go before I fall. And I just was at the bottom. I opened it full ball, and I just kept going, going, going until gravity took over, and I came tumbling down with my bike going over me. Boom, 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 boom. No wonder I had my hips replaced. And I'm thinking, I used to go and hike, and sometimes I would just be on top of a cliff, and I'd think, there's a river. I wonder how deep it is. And I would just jump. I had no idea if there was a log, a rock, what was submerged. I just, that was before I was married and had kids. But I would just jump. Just, and people say, you're crazy. I say, I know, but you've never experienced life until you've just jumped off into the unknown. I never did get impaled by a log or hit, smash. People do die. Crazy. But we have, I mean, people live like that. Just jump into the unknown. I mean, who does that stupid stuff? I did. It was embarrassing. On that one trip, I jumped into the unknown. And while I was hiking, I was chased by a stinking cow. That same trip, I just jumped. I've jumped many times. But I thought, this is embarrassing to be chased by a cow. Couldn't it have been a bull? A cow actually chased me. I wanted to pull out my little knife and stab it in the neck because it was the biggest instrument I had to kill. I was going to say, I'm going to have some cow steak tonight. I just wanted to slaughter the thing there. It insulted me that it wasn't a bull. I've been chased and treed by a cow. How many of you have heard of baboons? Have you ever been bitten by a baboon?
No.
I was bitten by a baboon. Right on the butt. I'm telling you. I have scars from my hips being replaced, and I have scars from baboon bites. But also, I've also been in zones where at night they've been killing people right in front of me. Machetes, bombing, burning. I've lay under the bed in an African hotel with bullets flying around. That was the safest place I had. And then crawled out at 3 o'clock in the morning when the soldiers and the people are all drunk and killed themselves into oblivion, and had to escape the city and go into the villages and preach. It's awesome. When people were running out of the country, I was running in. I had my backpack. God said, go. I went in. When people were climbing the gates to get on the planes to get out. But I thought, that's the kind of place you need to be. And did a great work in that area. You know, that's just what we do. We need people that will go and get some souls. In Africa, in the days of when there was war in Mozambique, Malawi, Zimbabwe, Zambia, was high risk to go. But we went. And as a result, today we have souls in many villages, churches in many villages where no one would go. Phil used to do the same, just packed his backpack. went his first trip, just got on the back of a truck, what we call a bucky, went in and thought, well, this isn't how a man of God arrives in a nation to preach the gospel, but that's what you do. We need people like that who will go. And if people can do it to climb a mountain, to swim a river, to row an ocean, to sail around the world, to jump out of a balloon at the edge of the atmosphere, I'm thinking, surely there are some people that will take a leap of faith and go do a work. If you're interested in being part of that kind of a ministry, I'd like you to shoot me an email. Give me your name and obviously your email address, phone number, and I'll tell you how you can get prepared and ready for it. You'll have to go in two by two and go do a work and let us know how it goes. How many of you are interested in that kind of a thing? Some of you, praise the Lord, good. I'm going to start marketing this fairly soon. As soon as I've had some test runs, got a few people out there and doing the stuff. And then we'll start getting some more going out there. And out of that will come our expedition leaders of the future, people that will go and do things. Some of you are, perhaps you think you're too old. No one's too old. No one's too young. Well, I guess you are too young if your parents won't let you go, but I'm talking about adults. These disciples that Jesus sent out hadn't been with him a long time. You understand? You don't have to be saved for years to go do a work. I took my first village when I hadn't even read through the entire New Testament, let alone the Bible. You understand? I preached my first message in a church and saw 400 people saved. I'd been saved less than a month when I had my first 400 converts. I didn't even know how to preach. I walked up with my Bible, and all I knew was about that stage, John 3:16 and 17, John 3:3, and a couple of other scriptures, and that's what I shared on. Shared on being born again, water baptized, and filled with the Spirit of God in an Anglican church. I didn't even know. I was a hippie, give me a break. I didn't know that I'm preaching that. So I thought this is what every believer goes for. Wild days. But as a result of stepping out into those African townships at that stage when it was illegal for me as a white man to go in, eventually they would smuggle me into Soweto at night in the trunk of a car under sacks because it was too dangerous for a white man to go in. I used to go, I've got hundreds of friends. And the other day, I can't even remember, I traveled so many places. I was in this place and this woman comes up to me, Dr. Leon, you came into Soweto in 19, whatever it was, and preached. I got saved in your meetings, and I'm still serving God. I think it was in Great Britain, in the UK, she came up to me. When it wasn't even popular to go into those areas. It wasn't even safe. But as a result, today there are churches that are thousands strong that were at that stage 100 strong. Hallelujah. We need people to go and do a work that would put their lives at risk if necessary. I'm pretty smart and get you well trained. I teach you how to not only get in, but how to get out if at all possible and how to do a work. I mean, the guys went into the jungles in India. What's it? Nalamala. And they said there are no villagers in there, but they were insistent that they would go. And they pressed, and as a result, there are churches there. It's an awesome thing to go where the gospel has never been preached. Paul longed for that. It was the one thing he loved above all things, to go where Christ had never been preached. Not many people can do that these days because Christ has been preached in many places. But there are some places. The other day I was flying out of South Africa and it was a crystal clear day. There were no clouds and I flew over Lesotho, places that I preached at in my youth. And there were just these hills, these mountains, gorgeous, gorgeous territory. Little paths and little villages on the tops of the hills, you know. And I'm thinking, no one goes to those places. And not even the local preachers go to those places because it's just a strain to get up there, a strain to get down. And so they're always left out. And I'm thinking, that's the kind of place that we could put some people, get them some off-road bikes. They can work their way up the hills and get up there and preach. Go live there in that village for a few weeks. Get a church started, then ride down and get up the next mountain, go and plant another church. They could do that for a few months, come back home, raise some more support, get another ticket, have a few days break, and then fly back and go take some more villages. It's time for some people to get some adventure, spiritual adventure in their bones, you know. You've got to get a fire shut up in your bones. Anyway. Something that I felt I wanted to share. It's in the making. You can email me at Leon, L-E-O-N, at, that's a little squiggly thing. If you don't know what at is by now, don't email me. At GMRINC.org. And help us go and do a work for God. Amen. I want to talk about vision tonight, because it's missions conference, vision. I think without a vision, they perish, not just we who don't have the vision. Without vision, they perish. Without vision, orphans will eat on the dumps. And unless you've been to India or Africa and seen a dump, you know what I'm saying? There is nothing in a dump. Go to Central South America and see those orphans living on those dumps where people who are already poverty-stricken throw away so little. You understand? In the squatter camps, the informal settlements of Africa, every piece of plastic is used. Every piece of cardboard is used. Every piece of tin is used. They don't throw anything away. Every plastic bottle becomes a carrier of something, of water, because they go down, they fill everything they've got. So when kids live on a dump, you've got to know it is eking out an existence because they've given up being on the city streets because people beat them, sexually molest them, so they huddle together and live in these communes of orphans. You will never know that some of those are going to be doctors and lawyers and teachers and nurses and fathers and mothers. Someone has to have vision to go and live on the edge of a dump and feed those kids and give them clothing and give them hope and give them destiny. They perish without someone with vision. The vision is not limited to us in America or Canada or some established nation. Kenyans better get vision for Kenya. You understand? Indians better get vision for India. It's not just for us in the Western world to do something. It's for them as well. And now, I mean, you can see this is starting to change because in one of the communities amongst the Cree is an Indian pastor. He's moved to preach the gospel in the First Nations people. There are Korean missionaries in Africa. There are Korean missionaries in America. There are African missionaries in England. Definitely. Some of the biggest churches in England and in Europe are African missionaries. I was in a pastor's meeting in India, in Africa, in Kenya, Kitale. And I preached on going into the 1040 window to the Muslim nations. And I said, who better than to go into these African Muslim nations than Africans? Because if I go in, they will recognize me in minutes.
Yeah.
But you can go in dressed local, and if you've learned the language, you can move around in wisdom and you can reach people. Yeah. These were just pastors. I said, how many of you has God given a vision already, before I mentioned it, that God has already spoken to you to go into these East African, North African, and West African Muslim-dominated nations? Please stand to your feet. I almost fell off my feet. 200 pastors God had already spoken to do something about the 1040 window in a little city in Africa. I've been in some pretty powerful meetings in my life where God has moved. I've seen things that books are written about in the explosions of God. You understand? But in that meeting, when those 200 people came and stood in the front, I have only felt the force of power at that intensity on two previous occasions. Before I could even lay hands on them, the power of God swept 200 men off their feet. And I'm telling you, they were empowered in the Holy Spirit like I have only seen on two other occasions in my ministry. Why? Because God had given them a vision and they responded. Having vision is not as important as responding to vision. There are so many people with vision, but they're like Joseph. They speak about their dream prematurely and they've not got the character and the preparation and the development, and they speak about it in the wrong environment, where they're actually abused because of a God dream. There's a timing issue in vision. But when you've got vision, there is nothing that can stop you. God gave me a vision. That's how I got in the villages of Africa. In fact, up until the stage when I was saved, I never thought of ministry ever in my life. It was the last thing on my mind. I wanted to be a surfer. That's it. If I earned money, it was so that I could pay for wax, surfboards, fuel for my combi camper, and ride the coast of Africa and surf. That was it. I wanted to discover the coastline of Africa and surf. Then I got saved. God said, go to the nations of the world. And it was the first time ever that I considered preaching. Up to that point, it was the last thing on my mind. And then once God touched me and empowered me, He began to unfold the plan and gave me a vision of me in villages in Africa. And that's how my ministry started, because I had a vision. Without a vision, those villages would have perished, because no one was going in. There were a handful of missionaries. Let me tell you, in the early 70s, there were a handful of missionaries. There were not a lot of missionaries. There were not a lot of people going into Africa preaching back then. Handful. And some of the missionaries, let me tell you, that came from America were the laziest people that I ever met. Because they would live in their little compound with security walls that were 10 feet high with electrified barbed wire and guard dogs and armed guards at the gate. And they would spend all their time writing support letters. How do I know? Because I met them and I used to ask them where they were working, and they told me the secret of their success. They employed people to do the job for them and they stayed home. It was disgusting. Very few actually went in and lived amongst the people and won them to the Lord. There were, but many lived in these compounds, totally protected. Went into those villages and saw God move in power. Saw God move in the book of Acts power. And as a result, people were saved. How did I get there? God gave me a vision. It was the last thing. I didn't have training. I was not allowed to get training. I didn't have the qualifications to get into Bible school. But God gave me a vision. And I bypassed so many phases in boldness and God confidence that launched my ministry. Today, things have changed significantly, but back then I was raw. I had no skill. I had no mentors. There were no one willing to go with me into those areas. Before I was in India doing what we're doing now as GMR, I worked with the Indians in South Africa. Do you know the biggest Indian population outside of India is in South Africa? And while working with the African villages, guess where I went? I went into the Indian community and preached. Hallelujah. I had no idea about Hinduism. I had no idea about cultural. I just was ministering and God opened a door and went in and I preached and God moved and the next village of Indians opened and I was preaching and between the African villages and the Indian villages I was preaching. God was moving. I had some of the finest hospitality in my life in the Indian communities. You have never been hosted anywhere in the world like an Indian family in South Africa. I'm telling you, every meal was a celebration. They taught me more about honor than any other community in the world. Today, many of my friends like Mike Petzer and Phil will call me Leon Van Curry because I learned to eat curry, genuine curry, Indian style with the Indian community. I didn't have cross-cultural skills, communication, but I had the favor of God on my life. Why? Because God gave me a vision. He said, go to the nations. I worked amongst the coloreds. Coloreds is not a politically incorrect term in South Africa. It's a people. Apostle Terry Knoll is a colored. They speak Afrikaans. I'm an English-speaking South African. My name is Afrikaans, but I'm English. Why? Because I was born in Zimbabwe. I grew up in Zimbabwe. I'm not a South African man. I'm actually a Rhodesian. I went to school there. I only left when the war escalated. My mom and dad didn't want me to go to war. So they moved. They left everything in Rhodesia and moved to South Africa to start their lives from scratch. You couldn't take anything out. They wanted us to have safety. So the day I finished school, I went straight into the army and signed up to go into special ops. They were horrified. But anyway, that's another story. But God gave me vision. And I worked amongst the... I didn't speak the language. I'm not as fluent preaching. I can communicate buying a Coke or getting directions in South Africa, but to preach in Afrikaans is like, I don't know, how many of you speak Spanish a little bit? You, a little bit, poquito. Café con leche. Gloria a Dios. There's a whole difference between speaking a few words in Spanish and preaching in Spanish. And I'd work with the coloreds. That's how I'm friends with Terry, because I became known amongst the coloreds. That's the days when we were segregated. Whites didn't mingle with Africans, with coloreds, with Indians. I had no idea that there was such hostility amongst races until I got saved. I never realized what apartheid was because it had no impact on my life up until I was saved. But the day I was saved, God not only called me to the nations, He gave me a love for the nations, an acceptance for the nations. One of my most favorite memories was a day in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, in the midst of apartheid, when it was at its peak. Hatred was so intense. And I had this revival in my business where I was a trainee manager. And I went to this Anglican church and prayed for people at lunch hour. We had a lunch hour. We'd clock in and clock out. And I took these African, Indian, and colored into this Anglican church and prayed for them for the baptism and the Spirit. I wondered why the priest slammed the door of his office. He looked out, heard what was going on, and the door slammed. Kunk. I just thought churches were open so people could come and pray. I took it at face value. I never realized that I was so insensitive until I grew up one day. But I just stepped out of being a hippie in my first proper job. Cut my hair from down there to about here. And my Jesus beard, I shortened. You wouldn't believe I had a beard down here. Longer than Bob's beard. Longer. I looked like a rabbi. My big hook nose. My long beard. People from the synagogue would just greet me, "Rabbi." I cut it, got a job, revival hit, and here I was. I never understood Acts 2, "These men are not drunk as you suppose." I had an African woman, she was about this big, that I'm supporting, and a colored man who was studying for the Catholic priesthood, both baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were so drunk that we were walking down Port Elizabeth Main Street, about three city blocks. I had no idea that hatred was so bad in our nation until that moment when a white man was between a black woman and a colored young man, drunk. Well, they thought they were drunk. They weren't drunk. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They couldn't walk. They were dragging. I had to sneak them out of the business as a trainee manager. I clocked them in, clocked them out, and sent them home, signed them off. Got them into public transport. I'd never knew that was in the Bible at that stage. Had no idea when that there was in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the whole thing was, you know, that you can have a God intoxication. I had no idea that existed. But what a great day. God gave me a love for nations. Why? Because I got vision. Without vision, I would never have crossed those cultures. People often ask me, "Leon, what's your most favorite place in the world?" I'll say, "Where am I right now?" Kingston, New York. It's just, what's your favorite nation? The day I'm in that place is my most favorite nation. It's like God's just given me a love for any nation. I'm in Romania and I feel like I could stay there for the rest of my life. I'm in India and I phone home, I say, "I think I'll stay here for the rest of my life." That's a shock to the home. You know what I'm saying? I love nations. I love, why? Because God gave me a vision for the nations. Without vision, they perish. Without vision, we perish. Without vision, orphans will stay orphans and not be loved and cared for by the Christian community. Widows will not be cared for and fed. Hospitals that minister to the sick and to the lepers will never be opened. I just got an email from Lori Devine. How many of you know Lori? She often attends here. She emailed me. She's in a village in Zambia, a leper village. And I'm thinking, give me a break. This is 2013. There is a way that they can stop the spread of leprosy. And I'm thinking, why are there leper villages in 2013? I'll tell you why, because no one's got vision to go in there and carry the change of God. People will go in, take a few photos of ministering to a leper and leave them. I said, we've got to do something about that. We cannot have a village of lepers in 2013. Yet again, I'm looking at embracing something else. Why? Because no one else will do it. Why? Because I'm pregnant with vision. If you look at me sideways, I'm always carrying something in my spirit. Normally it's triplets. It's a church in Hudson. It's a Bible school, 2,500 Bible schools of the local church in Zimbabwe. It's Costa Rica, it's Nicaragua, it's Guatemala, it's raising up a global extreme teams. There's always something birthing in my spirit, always. Why? Because I'm pregnant with vision. How do you get vision? I'll tell you how you don't get vision. Just stay busy in everyday affairs, get up, go to work, go to church on a Sunday, pray your little prayers, sing your little songs, give your tithe offering, and then go back to mere work, surviving, living the American dream. If you want vision, get into the secret place of the Most High God. And when others are sleeping, pray. When others are watching television, study the Word. When others are busy playing, get on your face and seek God until He comes in glory and fills that room, and you can't get up because you are so empowered by God. And when you do step out of that place, you've got a ministry. Today we live in such an instant society. We want quick hands laid upon us, something birthed into our spirit. I'm telling you, the reason why I've done the things I've done by the grace of God is because as a young believer, I got before God until His power filled my life and room. And then when I got busy, I would get back into that room and wait until He came and empowered me again and again and again. And when we faced crisis, every one of my children was born sick, deadly ill. And I would pray until God raised them up. People today just are so quick to go to medical science, and I have no problem with medical science. I explained that this morning. But people don't want to pray things through. They don't want to get in front of God until He visits them and touches them. They just want a quick fix. Vision is birthed. It's like conception. The way you get vision from God as you have intimacy with God. You get into the secret place of the Most High God, and then He comes and invades your soul and puts something in you that you can fulfill a dream that God has. People want vision like, God, here I am. Speak to me. You know where to get me if you want me to do something.
Yeah.
All the world changes. Got alone with God, fasted and prayed until God gave them something. Today, people don't want to fast, they don't want to pray, they don't want to be inconvenienced. They just want God to meet them with a quick fix, easy solution. I'm talking some serious stuff here. You will never know what it is to ask for a nation with vision. You'll never know what it is to take on a tribe, a language group, a translation of a scripture, or whatever it is, the launch of a school, the raising up of an orphanage, the opening of a education center, an empowering center. You will never know what it is until God has birthed something in your spirit. That's why churches don't grow, because people are busy, too busy to wait upon God. Wait upon the Lord. I tell you, He'll not only renew your strength, He'll give you vision, and then the strength for the vision. I was thinking of that scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What are you doing that needs the strength of God? I don't think when Paul gave that scripture, it was so that you could get up and go to work and go home and watch TV and then relive your Groundhog Day, week after week. I don't think he implied that that strength was accessible just to live the American dream. I truly believe it was so that you could live the God dream. Yes. That you would get vision and ability and creativity and wisdom and the things needed to live out of the resource of your spirit until something was birthed that would change a nation. That's why when I came to America, it was very difficult for me. Because I didn't have vision for America. I had vision for Africa. I said, God, how can I go to a nation and not even know what I'm going to do? You've just told me to go. And I'll obey you, but I've got no vision. And I felt like Abraham in front of Isaac on the altar. And I had to pick up the knife and plunge it into Africa to get something birthed in my heart for America. You know, when that's all you've ever lived is Africa. But I felt like I had no right to come to this nation and preach and people support what I'm doing because I wanted to survive. In fact, I came with enough money to live for 2 years without receiving a single offering. I financed myself here and had enough to buy a car, get an apartment, get furniture, get everything I needed, get my kids in school, and live for 2 years. So I didn't come from poverty. I came from the prosperity and the abundance of God, the provision of God. I didn't come empowered and sent with an offering. I lived righteously. I gave. People said, who's going to support you? I said, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He said, I'm not looking for support. Support's looking for me. I don't need to seek support. I've got the Word of God. Go. But I had to come and lose sight of Africa to get sight for America. Divine sight, vision. I have no right to go to the First Nations people and send teams there without us being pregnant with vision. Otherwise, we'll just be sloppy missionaries doing a haphazard work with no intensity, no passion, no conviction. So the first throwing us into the river, we're going to empty the canoe out and paddle our way back to safety. How did Paul go to prison, get beaten, stoned, shipwrecked over and over again, danger on the road, danger in the cities. Everything that he did was dangerous. What sustained him? I'll tell you what sustained him. He had a vision. He saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, and Jesus called him and showed him what he would suffer in the process of fulfilling the vision. In the vision of Jesus, he got vision for the Gentile nations and the Jewish people. And he got vision that it would not be an easy road. He was sustained by the anointing, the glory of God, and the clarity of the vision. If you don't have a clear vision, you'll find a reason to go home. The nature of missions is facing adversity, discomfort. That's why I have a saying, blessed are the flexible, for they'll stay on the mission field. If you're not flexible, if you can't adapt to things that happen, you will quickly get discouraged. There's never been a missions trip, no matter how well administrated we are, that is flawless. If it can go wrong, it's going to go wrong. Planes will have difficulties. Flights will be canceled. Appointments will be broken. People that you thought would meet you won't meet you. People will try to steal your luggage. There will be no power when you get to your hotel and the toilets won't flush. And your bags have been lost for 2 weeks, going around the world every day, not finding you. The meals will not be what you used to. The water will not be what you used to. Sickness, possibly. I believe for divine health. But sometimes there's a bug going around. I was in Africa a few weeks ago preaching. Flew in. I had 2 day break before my meetings. I went to visit my brother. So he was going to take me to the conference. Now I'm going to preach televised over the entire continent of Africa, opening a big conference with huge name speakers there. And I get to the conference, and I'm running a fever of about 105 degrees. I'm just this side of delirious, not the band delirious. I'm drenched with fever. You never know that kind of a temperature until you've had that kind of a temperature where you're either so hot that you can't take it or you're so cold that you want just blankets wrapped around you. And I've got to stand up and preach live over the whole continent of Africa with a raging fever, believing for divine health. But I refused not to get up on the platform. I refused to go home and lie in bed and complain. I refused to submit to that disease that wanted to be upon my body. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Why? Because I was a man on a mission. I had vision for what I was doing. I had a word. I had word. I'd waited on God. God had given me a word. If I didn't have a word, I may have said, I don't have a word. Obviously, this isn't my night. But I had a word. On the abuse of grace. And people want grace to save them and they think that that's all it is about going to heaven. No, it's about a grace to live for God on earth. So the grace that saves you is the grace that empowers you and calls you. Everyone wants the grace to avoid hell, but what about the grace to change earth? And there's such a move of grace in Africa. Everyone's talking grace. People are already changing their signboards on their churches saying, this is a grace church. I thought every church was a grace church. Amen. This is a grace church. I thought this is the most ridiculous church sign I've ever seen. Amen. Let's talk about dividing the church yet again. Are you grace or non-grace? Are you Jesus or non-Jesus? Are you Holy Spirit or non-Holy Spirit? I mean, that's basically what they're saying. Like, this is a grace church. Well, how else are you saved? How else are you empowered? How else do you live? So I got a word, but I was challenged, severely challenged. You know, my last 4 flights have had major mechanical issues. Do you know how many times I've had emergency landings already? Thank God I was not with Apostle Paul when his ship sank. I wouldn't want to be a traveling companion with Paul. No wonder John Mark went home. I'll tell you why John Mark went home, because he didn't have the vision of Paul. And when the challenges of Paul came, he didn't have the tenacity to see it through because he didn't have the vision. Without the clear vision, you will give up and go home. Go home, pale face. throw me in the water, and I'll just come up in another whale, come in a submarine, sneak on the shore in the middle of the night and start putting tracks in every home. But yeah, in 1973, 1974, missionaries went there and they were thrown into the river and told to go home. What, you know why I stayed in the villages of Africa when it wasn't dangerous? Because I had vision. You know why I've traveled these thousands and thousands of miles facing loneliness, being away from home up to 40 weeks, 1 year is away, 46 weeks of the year. 46 weeks of the year. You know why? For an offering church. Most of the churches I go to don't give me offerings. I pay my own way. You understand that? I'm just telling you that most of the churches I go to can't afford me. They say, well, what, how much do you need to come? What must we pay? I say, I tell you what you've got to do is you've got to allow me the privilege to serve your church. That's the only condition I have. Let me preach the word that God has given me and come and serve your church. Whatever you choose to do thereafter is up to you and God. I'm the easiest preacher to have in a church. But guess what goes with that philosophy and style of ministry? I pay my own way. I go where no one else wants to go. People are amazed that I'll go to their church. Do you know why I go there? Because I have vision. Because the Lord told me He'd make a way. He'd show me where to go. And when I've gone, it's always worked out. And sometimes I get back home and it's cost me thousands. And then I'll go to the mailbox and there will be the check from some source that I never expected that will make up what I needed, because my trust is not in man or in the offerings, but is in God. But why do I do it? Because I have vision. Sure. I don't mind.
We're expecting a Skype call from Tim and Gentry in 5 minutes.
Okay, cool.
So we can't... had the technology to put it on the screen, but X has got his computer, so we're going to at least try it. And, you know, because Dr. Leon's been talking about the principle of the get, and, you know, and that's what Tim and Gentry are doing now. They originally went to India for 3 or 4 months, and then after they were there 3 weeks, they communicated and said, who said we had to come back? So, you know, they're intending to stay there for at least a year. So we thank God this is almost like the first fruits of the vision of these people. So
with the baby.
Oh, with the baby.
Yeah.
So we just want to encourage you. The scripture says if any two on earth agree is touching anything that they ask. We want you to know that we only prophesy according to our proportion of faith. Nobody here, nobody in this ministry, not in global ministries, nobody in this church is ever asking you to do anything for God that we haven't already done. And yet we've got confidence. Some of the young people here, Derek, where are you, Derek? Derek was talking to me today. Not only is he 24 years old and 1 month, but you only stopped doing that when you were 6. He's talking about the privilege he's had of working with Dr. Liam, with Philip, with Mike Betts, and myself. And also, he mentioned also with young men like Xavier and Tim and you who are doing these things. So, X, you want to bring that computer up and see if it, we just sorry, do we have to?
No, I was the one who suggested that they Skype.
Yeah, I remember. So that we hope that he just phoned X and said at 9 o'clock he's going to Skype. So you won't be able to see it because it's on a laptop, and unless you all squinge up the front a little bit, and we're going to have to use obviously the microphone to amplify what they're saying.
Praise God.
So as soon as they come through, we'll do it. I'm going to come in for a quick landing, one of those Puerto Rican landings where you'll all applaud.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, when you have an emergency landing, even in America, they will applaud.
Yeah.
You don't have to be Puerto Rican to have a safe landing. I've seen people applaud when you get down with an engine that's been blown and hydraulics gone and things that we've faced on the journeys. Aren't you glad that you're Puerto Rican, that you can applaud without the wheels being ablaze or something? So as soon as they come through, let me come in for a landing. Vision is critical. Missions and vision are inseparable. You can't be a missionary without vision. Why did David Livingstone do what he did and start when he was a child? Because God dropped it in his spirit. It wasn't for a noble cause. It wasn't because of need. It was because of vision. There's need around us all the time. Need won't sustain you. Compassion won't sustain you. Vision will. Without vision, they perish. So tonight, to conclude, those who feel called to the nations, I'm talking about full-time missionaries, not just going on a short term, don't go unless you have a vision that has been birthed in your heart. You will come home quickly. It will never be easy, but what will cause you to stay and see it through? How did Paul stand in front of King Agrippa and he says, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian"? Do you know why? He said, because he was obedient to the heavenly vision. His passion had never diminished in all those years of suffering because of his Damascus encounter. In seeing Jesus, Jesus gave him vision for the nations. And as a result, today we are the continuum of what Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and Barnabas, and Silas started as men, not only empowered by the Spirit, but commissioned and visioned by Jesus. Are they there? So while they're waiting, how many of you feel God's called you full-time into missions? How many of you have had a vision from God in your spirit that no one can take out of you for the nations? You see, this is what it's all about. Now, after they have spoken, we're going to close and minister to you in prayer. I was actually about to come in for a landing anyway. But vision is critical. It's inseparable to missions. You say, "Well, I don't have a vision for the nations." Well, then you have the Great Commission. Then you can give, you can pray, and you can go short term. I'm talking long term. You can't go long term without a clear vision from the Lord. It's too risky. It's too difficult. But what will sustain you is vision and your continued walk with the Lord. I have vision for what I'm doing. People say, "How do you do it?" I've been doing it for 38 years, traveling like this in the nation. 38 years. This isn't like some little thing I've just decided to do. 20 years in America, traveling hard every week, flying somewhere, using up passports, months away at a time sometimes. Once I was on Puerto Rico for 6 months of the year. Took revival to over 200 plus churches in 6 months. Powerful meetings. Well, it's not the worst place to be, except it's hurricane season when I'm there. I was on the backside of Puerto Rico, direct hit in a hurricane. They evacuated the island and left me in my place. No one told me that I had to be evacuated. I've been in the brunt of a full-blown hurricane when everyone is evacuated. I knew a hurricane was heading, but because I was preaching all day and didn't watch the news or anything, they didn't tell me that I had been evacuated. So I was there with the rising waters and the wind battering. praise the Lord, I got out safely next day. It's incredible. 6 months away. It's a long time, eh? It's a long time, eh?